Daniel chapter 2, verse 1, and in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams, wherewith his spirit was troubled and his sleep brake from him. Then the king commanded to call the magicians and the astrologers and the sorcerers and the Chaldeans for to show the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king. And the king said unto them, I have dreamed a dream, and my spirit was troubled to know the dream. Then spake the Chaldeans to the king in Syriac, O king, live forever. Tell thy servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, The thing is gone from me. If ye will not make known unto me the dream with the interpretation thereof, ye shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made a dunghill. But if ye show the dream and the interpretation thereof, ye shall receive of me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore show me the dream and the interpretation thereof. They answered again and said, Let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation of it. The king answered and said, I know of certainty that ye would gain the time, because ye see the thing is gone from me. But if ye will not make known unto me the dream, there is but one decree for you. For ye have prepared lying and corrupt words to speak before me, till the time be changed. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I will know that you can show me the interpretation thereof. The Chaldeans answered before the king and said, There is not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. Therefore, there is no king, lord, nor ruler that asks such things at any magician or astrologer or Chaldean. And it is a rare thing that the king requireth, and there is none other that can show it before the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh. For this cause the king was angry and very furious, and commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. And the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain, and they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain. Then Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, which was gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, Why is the decree so hasty from the king? Then Arioch made the thing known to Daniel. Then Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time, and that he would show the king the interpretation. Then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they would desire mercy of the God of heaven concerning the secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, who hast given me wisdom and might, and hast made known unto me now what we desired of thee. For thou hast made known unto us the king's matter. Let's have another word of prayer. Father, we do thank thee again for this time. We can come together with those of like precious faith to study the word of God. Bless those that can't be with us, and those recovering, for Dawn and for Lawrence, and we pray for your mercy there. Think of Charlie, too, and we ask for your grace, and we pray for blessing on those traveling. And Father, bless this time, the teen group, too, and the Bible club. May the word bear fruit in hearts and lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, it's a very interesting study. There's different approaches that we can take. And what I've opted to do is consider this in relation to prayer and praise of Daniel and his friends. And we'll see. There's the testing occasion of prayer, the prayer requested with certain elements here that are characteristic of prayer, and then the praise for answered prayer, blessing the God of heaven. And so there are other aspects to this that we'll touch upon too, and that has to do with revelation and wisdom, although we have considered those things, especially in the last study if you were with us in the subject of wisdom and understanding. Daniel, with visions and dreams, he had a gift with that. And he was a prophet, and he would receive revelation. He was an instrument of inspiration, and he was gifted in interpretation. And he had a long ministry. I'm sorry I don't have another picture for you tonight, but this one still fits. So, on my PowerPoint. And that's Daniel, of course, as he's praying in this particular picture. I don't know if it shows any men out here looking at him, but they were, you know. And he was thrown into the lion's den. But he was a man of prayer. Three times a day he would seek God in prayer. But we see Daniel and his friends who were in this Babylonian court were really in a place of great testing, because this was one ungodly place to be. And these fellows that were called magicians and astrologers and sorcerers were those who were delving into satanic powers. No question about that. And so there's a contrast. And it's like a contest going on, you know, between the light and darkness. Definitely, you have that. And you have the power of light over darkness. And you have the wisdom of Daniel versus the wisdom of the underworld in contrast. But it's a dangerous place to be. You know, God sometimes puts his servants in dangerous places. So, I mean, do you imagine having someone like King Nebuchadnezzar over you? And this fella, I'm going to say some things, this is my opinion. This fellow was psychotic. And he had a temper. And you could either be greatly promoted or you'd be cut in pieces. And your house would be a refuse heap. You know, so it's way over the top. And it's not the only time that he totally loses it. And in fact, you might recall when the three friends of Daniel said, "We won't bow down to your image and we're not careful about this." And he got so mad about that, he heat the furnace seven times. And his own servants died, you know, while they're throwing him in there. And so he's a rash man. And in other ways, he did show great leadership, but we see very unstable. Well, that's another subject, I suppose, although it comes out here. It's part of the test, though, the test of living in a Babylonian court. And we see the occasion that brings all this about is the dream of Nebuchadnezzar. He dreamed dreams. And he's probably contemplating this world empire of Babylon. It is the first world empire. And it was a massive thing. And so he no doubt has some unsettledness about it as he contemplates this. It's like Vernon McGee put it this way. It's like having a tiger by the tail. You can't let go, but you can't hold on either. And so here's this Babylonian kingdom, this empire that he's the head of. And it's a weighty thing. Now, we see, going through here, that as he dreamed these dreams, his spirit was troubled. And literally, the Hebrew is, his spirit smote himself. So he's hurting, and he doesn't sleep after this point, after he had this dream. There's no sleep going on with this man. So that gives you a picture of what he's going through. And it's probably very early that he calls these supposed wise men here to get an interpretation of the dream. Now, you notice who he calls in verse 2, and this is part of the test here. He has the dream, and I don't have every detail, obviously, up on that outline. But notice in verse 2, the king commanded to call the magicians, the astrologers, the sorcerers, the Chaldeans, for to show the king his dream. So they came and stood before the king. Now, I want to touch upon these, because we see them repeatedly mentioned in the book of Daniel. And sometimes there's some overlap in terminology here, so I don't know how specific to get. But you have the sorcerers and astrologers seem to go together. The astrologers, for instance, would study the stars, and they'd say, "Now you're born at a certain time, and therefore we're predicting your future." They got into this type of thing. People do today. The sorcerers, sometimes that's actually translated witches. And let's go to Isaiah 47, verse 9. Just to show you how dark this is. Isaiah 47:9. This is referring to this type of evil in Israel. This is one reason, apparently, they're taken into captivity. "But these two things shall come to thee in a moment, and one day the loss of children would have hid. They shall come upon thee in their perfection, for the multitude of thy sorceries and for the great abundance of thine enchantments, for thou hast trusted in thy wickedness. Now I'm going to skip to verse 12. Stand now with thine enchantments and with the multitude of thy sorceries, wherein thou hast labored from thy youth. If so be, thou shalt be able to profit. If so be, thou mayest prevail. In verse 13, thou art wearied in the multitude of thy counsels. Let now the astrologers, the stargazers, the monthly prognosticators stand up and save thee from these things that shall come upon thee. So they were powerless, really, to defend themselves against the judgment of God, is the point here. Actually, they were powerless on this occasion, too, to interpret the dream. But these people were in league with evil forces. And let's go to Jeremiah 27:9. You know, there are people today that get involved in this, and they are in league with evil forces. So we don't want to be naive about it, of what is happening in the spiritual realm. 27:9, and there is power. Satan has power, but it's limited compared to God. Therefore, hearken not ye to your prophets, nor to your diviners, nor to your dreamers, nor to your enchanters, nor to your sorcerers, which speak unto you, saying, ye shall not serve the king of Babylon. So these were false prophets here with a false message. Now, I won't do it again, but last time we saw in Exodus these types of men who were, they're named in 2 Timothy 3, Jonas and Jambres, and they withstood Moses. And Moses would do a miracle, they would match it up to a certain point. I think it was the lice. They said, we can't do this. This is a finger of God. And then they had the boils, that judgment. They couldn't even stand in the presence of Moses. And so, again, you have those who delved into the forces of darkness in contest with those children of light. So it's a challenge here. Now, Daniel disassociated with these men. We want to see this in the book of Daniel. Let's go back there, chapter 2, in verse 27. Notice how he puts this. Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king hath demanded cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers, show unto the king. By the way, the wise men would be synonymous what are called the Chaldeans in our verse 1. And Chaldeans is used in an ethnic sense. For instance, Nebuchadnezzar was a Chaldean. But sometimes the Chaldeans were known to be wise, and so that would be synonymous with that. But notice Daniel disassociates from them, and he's in a different position here, and he makes that clear. And so must the Christian, you know, make it clear that he's a child of God in contrast to this type of thing. Now, let's go to the next passage in Daniel chapter 2. So these men probably came early before the king. And the king said, verse 3, unto them, I have dreamed a dream, and my spirit was troubled to know the dream. And then, of course, they want to know what the dream is so they can give an interpretation. And they actually had books and things that they would resort to. It's a known fact. To interpret, you know, what this dream may be. And I believe what's happening here is Nebuchadnezzar had reason to doubt these men. And he was testing them. And three commentaries I read on this, Woods, Kylan Dielich, and Vernon McGee, at least those three, believe that he did know the dream. And in fact, verse 9 somewhat indicates that. If ye will not make known unto me the dream, there is but one degree for you. You prepare lying and corrupt words. He had no way to know that their interpretation was incorrect. So it's a strong test. He's telling them that you tell me the dream, and then I'll know you have the interpretation. And there are some specifics in the Hebrew that I won't get into that they're verifying that with. Not as though it's the language itself, but the very context shows that he probably did know the dream, and he had reason to doubt these men, and therefore he's putting them to a strong test. Tell me the dream, then I'll know you have the interpretation. And so it's quite interesting, the challenge here. Now, let's go to verse 4. Now, I want to point out, of course you can't tell in our English Bible, from verse 4, clear through chapter 7, verse 28, you have Aramaic. It's a Gentile universal language at that time, and it was the language of the court. And it's significant that it's used. It's also used, I think, a little bit in the book of Ezra. But it is, there's a point in that. This was a message that was to the world, not just to a certain group, you know, of Israelites, for instance. This was a message to the world. This was the God of heaven who was giving his revelation, and he's the sovereign God who rules over all things. So it's significant that clear from here to the end of chapter 7, you have Aramaic. Now, you notice what the king suspects. He suspects that there is lying and corruption that is going to go on here. And so he gives them a choice. The choice is very strong. And again, it shows that he's governed by emotion, though. They can either be cut in pieces and their houses be a dunghill, a refuse heap, or they'll be made great men and they'll have great gifts. One of the two. And it's known in history that these kings did this. And what that means is they would dismember a person physically. So this is what Daniel and his friends were faced with too. So this is a heavy trial. You know, you think you have trials on your job. This is a bad boss to work for, and the pressures are very great. So here you got, on the one hand, your co-workers, if I could put it that way, they're delving into satanic powers. And then you've got the king, he's threatening, and it's just at a whim, you know, I'll cut you to pieces, or I'll promote you to great honor. So it's a great pressure here. This is the testing of the occasion of prayer, the king's dream and the king's rage. And of course, they weren't too wise in the way that they answered the king in saying, there's no king that has made such a request as this. This is totally unreasonable. Well, that got his wrath. And you just didn't say that to a monarch like that. And so not only did he give this decree, but it was to be done with haste. And so you've got the executioners, they're going out. And it was a public thing. And the wise men were to be destroyed, and including Daniel and his friends. So I'm not going to exactly go verse by verse, but let's go down now to verse 14. But first of all, you have the trial that motivated the prayer. Let me stop there for a minute, because I'm focusing on prayer here. Isn't this true in your life? Aren't there trials that motivate you in prayer? A lot of times. In fact, that's where God is exercising our faith. That's where he's exercising prayer. That's when we learn to pray. I'm not saying that's the only thing. It'd be a sad thing, wouldn't it, if that's the only time. You've heard people say that. You know, they seek him in a difficult time. But most definitely, God meets us in the times of trial. And so that's not a time to faint. Remember what Jesus said, men ought always to pray and not to faint, Luke 18. That's not a time to give, oh, it's so difficult. I've got so many things, the waves are going over my head. Sometimes they do in life, don't they? There are occasions like that. You know, it seems like there's a wave and there's another wave and another wave. Well, that's the time to pray. That's the time to be exercised. That's the time to be in the Word. The Psalms can help. Book of Job can help. Book of Proverbs, you know, those poetic books are great to help us in prayer. A lot of prayers can be echoed there. So God works it for good. There's no mistake about it. You know, God could keep us in a bubble. He could keep us from any trial at all. We wouldn't grow, though, would we? We wouldn't develop. If we were just on the mountaintop all the time and the breeze is always blowing and everything was mild. But it doesn't work that way. So in this world, as Jesus said, in the world you shall have tribulation. Be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. In me you shall have peace. So it's just part of life, isn't it? So you arm yourselves, Peter said, with this same mind to suffer. And it's a good thing, though, when it's for righteousness and it's for the cause of Christ. It's like you're in a ship, you know, you're trying to make progress and the storms are going to come. And sometimes you might even have some cannon holes in your side, you know, but you keep going. And so that's life. Well, that's the occasion. Now let's go on to where we have this specific request for the prayer. Picking it up in verse 14. Now let me read verse 13, though, again. it says the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain, and they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain. So this is no doubt the first that Daniel even heard about it when the executioner came. Then Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard. So apparently already had something of a relationship and testimony with the man so that he listened to Daniel. And I suspect that Arioch realized we've got some real instability in the king here, and he probably listened. So some of these things might be conjecture. But so we see that he answered, though, with counsel and wisdom. You know, by the way, when a person goes through trial and the pressure's really on, that's what proves what they're made of. And notice the composure. Now, Daniel's a young man. But he answers with composure. You know, you see him with self-control. He's got wisdom to know what to do in the situation. You know, he's not losing it. You know, what are we going to do? He's looking at this by faith. He's very strong in his faith and in the sovereignty of God. These are things that stand out in the book of Daniel. God's in control. And so he answers with counsel and wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, which was gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree so hasty from the king? Then Arioch made the thing known to Daniel. So apparently there's a conversation, dialogue there. In verse 16, then Daniel went in, desire to the king. So it's a bold move that he would give him time, that he would show the king the interpretation. So he gained that. Even that itself, you know, was God's providence, that with this cruel despot that he would get this kind of permission. But he gets it. And then you have the prayer. And there are certain things that stand out about the prayer. Now, first of all, you know, the very request itself had a confidence about it. And I believe there's a reason. Let's go to 1 John 5:14. You remember what we saw last time, that Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. He already had it. He already had a gift along this line. He had a certain assurance that God would give him understanding in this because that was his calling. So it's not a presumptuous request that he has here. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. And so when we pray in his will, well, we can pray with a confidence. And so I believe that's definitely involved. Of course, that's related to faith too. But praying in his will, it'd be one point here. Now, here's something else that stands out. This was united prayer. And you notice the first thing that he did here, and let me find it, in verse 17, and Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, his companions. So he realized now there's power in united prayer. We need prayer support here. And let's go to Matthew 18:19 on this. It's a promise. You know, we all need to be strong in personal prayer, but there's a special promise of power and blessing in united prayer. In Matthew 18:19, Jesus speaking here, says, again, I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. And where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. So that's a unique privilege and blessing to unite in prayer. I think that should surely be there with a husband and wife or as a family. And it should surely be there in a church, you know, where there's united prayer. Now, I want to compare some other passages on this. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 1. And this is where Paul was delivered. This is the chapter where he says he had the sentence in himself that he was going to die. In other words, he thought, this trial I'm not going to live through. But he did. And he attributes it partially to the prayer of others. In 2 Corinthians 1:11, Let me back up. Well, verse 9, he says, but we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver us, in whom we trust he will yet deliver us. Notice, ye also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. So that would be a missionary, for instance, speaking to this church. That's really what he was. In other words, you've upheld me in prayer, and I'm attributing my deliverance to your prayers. And let's go to Philippians 1:19. You have a similar statement. So we don't want to underestimate the power of prayer. I remember J. O. Fraser illustrating when he went into a new village, if he had a prayer team his mother put together, and if they really prayed, he said it's like a rowboat on water. But if not, it's like a rowboat on sand or on ground. You know, you just didn't make any progress. Philippians 1:19, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, which, by the way, didn't just have to do with his deliverance. That may or may not have happened. It did happen. But spiritual victory in the prayer is what he's looking for. That Christ would be magnified, or for spiritual victory in the trial. Okay, let's go back. So you had united prayer, confidence, God's will, unity, and then notice desired mercies. Now, let me skip down here in verse 18. That they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Now, let's compare. Psalm 57, you have this many places. But there are times, aren't there, if you're really in the valley, or if it's a very difficult situation, where you would cry out to God for mercy. And we see the psalmist did this sometimes. Psalm 56, for instance, be merciful unto me, O God, for man would swallow me up. He fighting daily oppresseth me. Chapter 57, verse 1, be merciful unto me, O God, be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge, and until these calamities be overpassed. Now, with that appeal for mercy is a knowledge that God is a God of mercy, that he delights in mercy, that as high as the heaven is above the earth, so great are his mercies toward those that fear him. And so we can count on that. In other words, he is a merciful God. He has compassion. We studied that recently in the theology class. God's mercy is his compassion, his pity. Like a father pities his children, the Lord pities those that fear him. He knows our frame that we're but dust. He knows our limitations and our weaknesses, and he has mercy on us. So that's the appeal that they have. And let's compare Daniel 9, where later on you have a similar appeal in a prayer by Daniel. This is where Daniel is praying for the restored remnant that would be going back to Jerusalem. He knew the 70 years were up in the Babylonian captivity, based on the book of Jeremiah. And let's go to verse 4, Daniel 9:4. He says, and I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession, and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments. Verse 9, to the Lord our God belong mercies and forgivenesses, though we have rebelled against him. Verse 18, O my God, incline thine ear and hear, open thine eyes and behold our desolations and the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousnesses, but for thy great mercies. So that's our appeal, isn't it? That's the basis upon which we can come. We can't say, now, based upon my righteousness, hear me. Daniel doesn't even do that. He was a righteous man. He's appealing for mercy, and so can we. Okay, and of course, it gets very specific, too. It had to do with mercies regarding this dream of Nebuchadnezzar, but nonetheless, it would be his mercy. And then there's a fervency. Now, it doesn't say there's a fervency, But I don't think I'm going too far in saying that, because you notice how it's put back in Daniel 2 in verse 18b, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men. So I don't think that they went off and played polo or whatever, you know, for an hour or two. And then, okay, now let's have some prayer. No, I think that they really were intent on this. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. In James 5:16, we want to be fervent. You really want something? You need something? You're appealing to God for mercy? It's a time of great testing? Well, that's a time to have fervency. And of course, that comes from the Holy Spirit. That kind of energy where God is in it. You're praying in the Holy Spirit. The Ephesians 6:18. And then finally, notice there's an important phrase here in that same verse, verse 18, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven. And so this is very significant, by the way, that particular phrase, the God of heaven. Because that would mean he's over the sun, the moon, the stars, which were worshipped by the pagans. And that is the thought. This is in contrast to these false gods that these pagans appealed to. And, you know, their view of their gods was not that they were infinite. You know, their gods would even battle one another in their views, in pagan views typically. So the God of heaven is the one true God. He's the God of heaven and earth. But he's the one who rules in heaven, as we'll see. Let's go to Daniel 4. You may know this passage, 4:35. It's a key verse in the book. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? So he rules in heaven and on earth. And typically, and also, this really, it's a post-exilic period in which you have this phrase, the God of heaven. You have it four times in the book of Ezra, twice in the book of Nehemiah. And of course, those were those remnant books where the Israelites went back and rebuilt Jerusalem, the wall and the temple. So the God of heaven, the one who's above everything, he's the one they're appealing to in faith. So that's the prayer. And you notice it's very personal, it's very intense, it's very specific, and it's with a knowledge of God. There's a lot more that maybe could have been put in this outline. And there's another point that could be considered too. In the book of Ephesians chapter 6, you have the armor for the warfare. And at the end of that section, in chapter 6, verse 18, it says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, with all perseverance for all saints. Well, it doesn't use a metaphor, but most definitely the prayer is part of the armor. And it fits for this setting because this is a spiritual battle. You have the forces of darkness, you've got this dark court. Prayer has power in this spiritual warfare that you and I are in. Much prayer, much power. There's no such thing as spiritual victory without perseverance in prayer. And so how important it is to be strong in prayer, you know, strong in faith. And you know, prayer is, of course, it's the expression of your heart and your faith in relation to God, right? You're talking to God. And you can measure your spiritual life basically by your prayer life. What's that like? Nobody else sees that, you know. Other things they might see, this is something that you don't see, but it's the heartbeat of it all. Well, that was the heartbeat of Daniel's life, I believe. He's a man of prayer, and so were his friends. So they knew how to pray. Well, let's go on now. And now we come to the answer to prayer, and we come to the praise. And it's beautiful how it's all put in proportion through Daniel here. And let's go now to verse 19 in chapter 2. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Now, let me drop back to this thought that Daniel was a prophet. And he would have visions. We don't have prophets today. We don't have visions today. not legitimate ones. But let's go to Daniel 8, verse 1. Here's an example of a vision as a prophet Daniel received. In the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared unto me, even unto me Daniel, after that which appeared unto me at the first. And I saw in a vision, and it came to pass when I saw that I was at Shushan in the palace, which is in the province of Elam, and I saw in a vision. Now that's why the prophets were sometimes called seers, because they would see something. And I saw in a vision, I was by the river Ulai. Then I lifted up mine eyes and saw, and behold, there stood before the river a ram. Now I won't go into the details, we'll get to that eventually. And it's all very much symbolic and it has spiritual meaning. And of course he would receive the interpretation of it as well. So Daniel, notice this, he had a vision. It was a night vision. Some conjecture that maybe he had the same dream. I don't know. Maybe he did. Whatever Nebuchadnezzar saw, though, he saw. And maybe it was more direct with him, because he's probably in prayer, you know, and God showed him this. And if you're familiar, by the way, with the... We won't get that far tonight, but we'll take the latter half of this next week. But in the dream, Nebuchadnezzar saw an image. And the image had a golden head, and then it had silver shoulders and chests, and then it had a bronze body, and then it had iron legs, and then it had iron legs or toes with clay toes that didn't hold together. and then you had a stone cut out of a mountain, and it came flying down, and it smote the image. And it just broke to pieces, and it became like chaff, and the wind came and blew it away. And then the stone became a great mountain, filled the earth. And so the interpretation is given later that the head of gold was Nebuchadnezzar. It got to his head later, and he made an image of gold. But that was Babylon. And then you had Media Persia. Each kingdom seemed to get a little weaker in some respects. And then you had Media Persia. And then you had Greece, and these kingdoms are described. And then you have iron. Now iron, in many, of course, it's the strongest of metals, as it's put. And so that was a strong kingdom. But then that projects into the latter days, when you're going to have the satanic working with the revived Roman Empire in the tribulation time. So it's referring to the iron mixed with clay. It didn't hold together. And then, of course, the stone cut out of the mountain without hands at the end in chapter 2, that's Jesus Christ. He is the smiting stone. Jesus himself refers to it. And if he fills the earth, because his kingdom is going to be universal, and everybody's going to worship him, he's going to judge the kingdoms of this world. We saw that in the book of Revelation. Daniel parallels with Revelation. So that's the dream. That's the vision that he saw. Just in this synopsis there. And then we see the result here, the reaction of Daniel in verse 19b. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. That's what ought to be done, right? And that blessing God, you know, Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul. All that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Forget not all his benefits. That means a thankful praise. I'm thanking God for his blessings and I'm giving him praise. That's the place we need to be, isn't it? Enter into his courts with thanksgiving and his gates with praise. And so it's a response to the gracious favor of God here. And he blessed the God of heaven. Remember the 10 lepers that were cleansed and the one came back to give glory to God. And Jesus said, where are the 9? In other words, what you want to do is give glory to God when he answers prayer. You don't want to be like a spoiled child, you know. You get the toy and he runs off. And so God gives blessing. He's the source. So, but notice, again, you have that phrase, the God of heaven. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. So the point is, Daniel gave all the glory to God here. And let's go to verse 28. We'll touch on next week. And notice, this is Daniel, I believe, speaking to the king. But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. And then notice verse 30. But as for me, the secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living, but for their sakes that shall make known the interpretation of the king, and that thou mightest know the thoughts of thy heart. So he gave the glory to God. Now, let's go into some of the details briefly here of what he does say about God. The whole focus is God now, as he's blessing the God of heaven. And it shows you the deep knowledge of God that Daniel had, the relationship with God, the faith in God that he had. And first of all, notice in verse 20, Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever." And the name of God is what? He said Jehovah. That is true. pardon me? His character. And you remember the Lord said to Moses, "The name of the Lord, merciful, long-suffering, abundant, goodness and truth," Exodus 34. So as he revealed his name, he was revealing his person. You have that many places where the name of the Lord is revealed. Really, it's the sum of his attributes, but it's also that which is revealed. If you make any distinction at all between God and his name is what's revealed about God. It's what we know about God. So blessed be the name of God forever and ever. And then he goes into some of the specifics here. For his wisdom and his might, notice verse 20. For wisdom and might are his. Now wisdom is his knowledge and capacity for perfect decision. God has that. God has wisdom, knowledge, and capacity for perfect decision. His might or power is his ability to affect the decision. The ability to affect the decision. He will bring it to pass. So you can see how Daniel, he believed in God. He knew he's wise and he's powerful. And so how focused he is upon the Lord. And then we see, and we just can touch on these things. These are important attributes of God. He, notice the next thing here, verse 21. He changeth the times and the seasons. Now this goes with it. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. In other words, he's sovereign. And now he changeth, the tense of the Hebrew is, it's a continual action. And the times and the seasons are the events of history. And so, history is his story. History is God working out the events. This is a very important verse in the Bible, because it tells you that God is behind the events of history. I'm not saying that man isn't responsible, but God is overruling it all. He changeth. It's a continual action, the times and the seasons. That's true in your life and in my life too. That's a good thing about it. You know, as Christians, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, them that are the called according to his purpose. And then notice, now this is the outcome of that. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. So God controls historical events, kings. He puts up one king, he puts down another king. You have this reflected in elsewhere. I won't go there, but 1 Samuel 1, I believe, and Hannah's prayer, maybe a little bit in Luke chapter 1, even Mary's prayer. Yeah, the fact that the Lord is he's the Lord of lords. He's the King of kings. He is the one who's ruling in heaven and on earth. That's one of the great points of the book of Daniel. You have these kings. Remember Nebuchadnezzar, "Isn't this great Babylon, that which I've made with the power of my might?" While the word was in his mouth, boom. he wasn't in control. And maybe some of that instability was showing early on, you know, that he lost his mind temporarily there, you know, until he realized there's one who rules in heaven. He's sovereign. He's the only one who's sovereign. And then he gives wisdom. Notice verse 21b. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. So he has all wisdom. But then the encouraging thing is he gives wisdom. Now we have studied this recently in theology, but let's go to James chapter 1. In fact, we studied it in Daniel last week a little bit. in the book of James 1:5. You know this passage. It's a key passage, though. We need wisdom. We need to know what direction to take every day. In James 1:5, by the way, the context here is the trial of your faith and having patience in it. And then you have this thought, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. So we want to look to God for wisdom. God gives wisdom, and that's very much in the book of Proverbs, the book of wisdom. And then he gives wisdom, and in our passage, notice in Daniel, and knowledge to them that know understanding. And of course, Daniel and his friends were receiving wisdom and knowledge, but in this particular occasion, it was very specific wisdom and knowledge that were imparted to Daniel. Now, let's go on. I can just touch on the highlights here. In Daniel 2, in verse 22, it's very interesting. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. Now he revealeth, in other words, God's ability to reveal information which would not otherwise be known. You know, that's what revelation is. And the deep, something inaccessible or unsearchable. The secret or hidden, something excluded from knowledge. Things that men would not know unless God would give it. That's the thought here. And then he knoweth what is in darkness, and light dwelleth with him. Now, of course, darkness has the meaning of ignorance of God and sin and the misery of sin. But here it does seem to be darkness or concealing of truth in contrast to light, which would be knowledge. And knowledge dwells with him. And that the thought there is that it is with God continually. To dwell is to abide. So God always has the knowledge of all things. He is light. In Jesus, we know, is light. And he's the light in John chapter 1, in John 8:12. And so he has knowledge of all things. There's nothing hidden to God, is the point here. And he can dispel darkness. So, this is God. And then finally, he ends with thanksgiving in verse 23. I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, who hast given me wisdom and might. Now it's personal. And the way that he puts this, notice, God of my fathers, in other words, they've received blessing from thee. He was right in that line, wasn't he? He's probably in the line of royalty, maybe the son of Hezekiah, we don't know. But the point is, he's praising God for answering prayers specifically, and the God of my father, and so it's personal here. God, who's also done wonderful deeds in the past, was doing it now. And Daniel recognizes that. It's good to recognize it when God answers prayer, isn't it? When he specifically, don't just think that's happenstance. You know, you want to praise God when he answers specific prayer. And he does answer specific prayer. There's no question about that. I had a couple of prayers recently I'll share with you that were specific. We had one prayer for specific. God would open up some property over there in Butler because it seemed almost impossible. And he did. I had another prayer along with that, that some of these new ones coming to Salem Bible visitors would stick. Well, some of them are. But you want to pray specifically, right? And then persistently, because you may not see it all happen at once. But it's good to thank God, and this is what he does. And I don't maybe have that listed. Of course, the whole thing is praising and thanking God. But notice how he ends in verse 23. I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers. Really, that's the place to begin and that's the place to end prayer. And God specifically did answer, but notice he's very thankful for that. And we want to be thankful Christians, don't we? Count your blessings, thank the Lord. And that puts things in perspective. In everything give thanks. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Think about those blessings he's given. Think about the many ways he's answered prayer. You can think back on your life, you know, and think about the many ways in which God has worked and answered prayer. That completes the circle, doesn't it? Every good and perfect gift comes from Him. Well, we want to get that thanksgiving back up to Him. Well, in conclusion, we see a great example here, I believe, in the realm of prayer. And it's true, there's a great example in the realm of revelation and understanding the things of God. And that's another application here. God was making these things known to Daniel. We don't have that type of gift today because we have the completed canon of Scripture, not to add or to take away. However, God can give us understanding, can't He? Through illumination of the Holy Spirit, the prayerful, faithful study of the Scriptures. God's going to be teaching us. So that's another application I don't have up here, but it's all through this. And that's, they were seeking wisdom, God gave them wisdom. That's the specific request. But notice, if you're tested, and we are, aren't we, in this life? Well, that's the time to pray. And that's the time to seek the Lord. May God give us grace to be strong in those times, to seek His face in prayer. And then, you know, how we come is very important. God is looking at that. God so desires us to come in prayer and to pray in His will with confidence, to pray in a united way. There's power in that, to seek the mercies of God and remember that He's merciful. And then fervently, there's an intensity involved in that, and then in faith. And so it's a weapon, isn't it? And there's power in that, and it has results. But we always want to come back to this, to praise God. He's a good God. He does give wisdom. You know, He does above what we could ask or think. The way that God answers prayer. And so here's a very difficult situation that turned into a great blessing. We'll see that next time in the way that God answered this. Let's pray. Father, we thank Thee for the privilege that we have to come to Thee in prayer. We do thank Thee that we have access even to the throne of grace to find mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. And teach us to pray. And teach us to come in faith and to be strengthened in this way in our relationship with Thee. And build us up in the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. And may we deepen in these things. And we do thank Thee that we are recipients of illumination through the Word of God. And that You give light even in the midst of a dark world. We thank Thee for the privilege of knowing the truth. And may we grow in it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.